And yet in some way, it has something to do with it as well. And I'm asking this question just as a matter of discussion to start with. So please stay on topic when we do this and when you try to answer this question. What would you say is the cause for the current sad state of the local church? As you think about your answer to that question, I'm reminded of what Jesus is saying to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And for the most part, the local church has been in a sad state throughout history. Not always. It is during times of persecution that the church is not typically in such a sad state. Because, why? What does persecution do? It purifies. It takes care of the dross. And all of a sudden, the church is a very serious church. It's not filled with people who are looking to be entertained or anything else. It is, we are serious about our worship of the Lord. So, I mean, there's all kinds of things, and I've given you one there, and that is, one of the causes is that we have it too easy. That's the church of Laodicea. You think you're rich, increased with goods and all kinds of things, and the Lord says, but really, you're poor and needy. But I'm actually thinking of one particular thing, and I'm kind of curious as to if there's any other things that you would say is the cause for the current sad state of the local church. Jerry.
Sin, apathy,
got a bunch of them right there. The main one is sin, because it's due to sin that there's apathy. It's due to sin that there's unbelief. So sin in the church. So, Juanita?
I was reading the front line this morning, and it's an article about pastors being in the Lord and having their own devotions. And one of the surveys taken was of the missionary candidates, and out of 50 people, only 50 missionaries only they have their daily devotions. So I'm thinking if our leadership isn't
Wow, I hadn't read that. And I thought I read most of it. Did you? I don't know if you all heard that, but the most issue of the Frontline magazine, a survey of 50 missionaries, and asking them whether they had their devotions daily, out of the 50, three. So leadership is a problem. Susan?
Compromise.
That really, I mean, right along with our Sunday school series, compromise, that weakens the church. You think, oh, that'll strengthen us. We'll get a lot more people in. Yeah, you will. What happens to the spiritual strength of the church? That doesn't make a small church, you know, the kind of church you have to. No, we want to grow. But I would rather be growing you so that the church grows rather than growing the church in numbers. Janet?
Selfishness.
Some application on selfishness. Anybody? And if you have anything on that.
Just, what? Focusing on yourself and your own needs and your own wants versus on
yep.
God's wants and his requirements.
Yeah. Philippians chapter 2, don't look on your own self. Look on the needs of others. Karen? So it's lack of prayer. That is really the sad state of our church. And one of those things, thank you, Karen, one of the causes is no need for prayer. Dolores?
Worldliness?
Yep. Okay, there you go. Right. I saw another hand. Travis?
Sermons about the pastor's sister instead of sermons from the
Yeah, preaching about your sister doesn't help you in persecution. Yeah, preaching from God's word does. No, that's good. It's the preaching and what's taking place from the pulpit as far as what's being taught, what's being preached. So now let me move on to the next one, because I thought somebody, here's what a lot of people think. It's COVID's fault. I am declaring right up front, it is not COVID's fault. Okay, the current state of the local church is not due to COVID. Let me add something. COVID simply revealed the current state of the local church. It did not cause that. What am I talking about? I mean, it is not just Westside Baptist Church whose attendance dropped during COVID. By the way, it did not drop during COVID because of COVID. It dropped because it revealed a lot of people's relationship with the Lord. Lots of churches, fundamental Bible preaching churches, most of them have dropped. And I've talked to my fellow pastors, and it's due to people being exposed for who they really are and their relationship with the Lord. So that got me, I got to thinking about that as I was reading this article called The Local Church by John E. Ashbrook. Now this dates back to 2006. I have a whole file. Here it is, and it's all marked up. This is since 2006. And so you can see the number up here. This is A125.5, so I know where to find it in my files. I've got a search. I do a search in my computer, and if I want to find something in a local church, I type in local church, and immediately everything comes up that I have on the local church or something within the local church. And I just happen to file this in A folder number 125. So let me read you this article, and that's today's lesson, because this is a really good article. Okay? He says, it is no secret in 2006 that everything can be traced back to God, everything which can be traced back to God is under attack. Let me preface the rest of what I'm going to read with this. The current state of our local churches is due to some of the things he mentions in here, and that's why I'm reading it. Creation is under attack. The sanctity of human life is under attack. Morality is under attack. The local church is under attack. George Barna. How many know? Does that name ring a bell, George Barna? Raise your hand if that. Wow. I'm surprised. George Barna, and he says, is a pollster. He's the one who takes polls frequently on religion in America. George Barna has become the official pollster of new evangelicalism. You say, what is new evangelicalism? That's what we are working toward getting to in this class, defining what new evangelicalism. This is a fundamental church. That is, we believe in the fundamentals that the Bible teaches. New evangelicalism compromised way back in the 1940s. They were fundamentalists, and they said, you know what? This is too stringent. This is too, you know, it's us versus them all the time. And fundamentalism is too strident. It is too militant. It is, and all the other twos, okay? So they started a new brand of evangelicalism. Back in the 1940s, I would have called myself an evangelical. I don't today, only because it would associate me with the wrong people. But when it really comes down to it, I am an evangelical. What is an evangelical? What's the definition of an evangelical? Anybody? It's one who preaches the gospel. It comes from the Greek word to evangelize. Under that definition, you're an evangelical. But I am not a new evangelical. And now they've adopted the name just evangelical. So I no longer even claim that name in a crowd. With you, I'm explaining it. So, he's the official pollster of new evangelicalism. He recently became an author with a new book. Now, this is 2006. Revolution, Finding Vibrant Faith Beyond the Walls of the Sanctuary. Isn't that interesting? The book is an attack on the place of the local church in 2006. Don't worry, the Montgomerys aren't leaving because of the topic. I hope she's doing all right. And so his conclusion is that the local church is not really necessary. Okay, this is George Barna taking polls, and based upon polls is saying the church, the local church, is not necessary. Yeah, I suppose if I took polls, I'd find the same thing. But I don't take polls to find out truth. I read God's Word. So he goes on to say, the book was reviewed in Christianity Today for January 2006, pages 69 to 71. Barna's picture is published in the review, and under it are the words, "Local church optional," says George Barna. The magazine heads the review with the words, "No church, no problem," and then gives the subtitle, "George Barna wants commitment to the local congregation to sink lower than ever." The review goes on to state, unlike the great awakenings which brought people into the church, this new movement entails drawing people away from reliance upon a local church into a deeper connection with and reliance upon God. So in order for you, I don't know, okay, that's easy to read. I don't know about you, but that what he's saying is that if you're in a local church, that probably gets in the way of your relationship with God. Get out of the local church so that you can have a deeper relationship with God. Does that hit anybody wrong? It should. It should hit you as totally unscriptural. The regular, and then he talks about the quotation marks in this. So this is from Barna's book. Are you worried about the church where you were baptized, taught, married, and given communion? Of course, he's talking about all kinds of churches. That's only a congregational formatted ministry, one of many ways to develop and live a faith-centered life. We made it up. In other words, churches, we made it up. The local church is something we've made up. Writes Barna, whether you become a revolutionary immersed in, minimally involved in, or completely disassociated from a local church is irrelevant to me, and within boundaries, irrelevant to God. Okay, what's our overriding question? What is the cause of the sad condition of the local church today? Ashbrook writes, can you believe those words? We made it up when used of the local church? If believers do not need a connection to the local church, what then? The review continues. So where are the revolutionaries going? To many movements, such as homeschooling, house churches, Bible studies at work, and Chris Tomlin worship concerts. I have no idea who Chris Tomlin is, but I'm sure it's somebody who gets up there and swoons on the stage with his little microphone stuck down his throat. What matters is a godly life. So if local church facilitates that kind of godly life, then it is good. And if a person is able to live a godly life outside of a congregation-based faith, then that too is good. You see how this would actually impact somebody? Go, yeah, you know, I can be closer to the Lord outside the church. Because at church, all you have are hypocrites. I can draw closer to the Lord outside the local church. Ashbrook goes on to say, I might easily use the space of this article to refute Barna, but I'm not going to do that. All of us who pastor recognize the large group of people in 2006 about whom Barna is speaking. They claim to be Christians, give a testimony, attend Bible studies, get involved in Christian work, listen to Christian radio stations, but keep themselves apart from the local church. They justify their actions with an assortment of ignorance, injuries, and injustices which they have received or heard about in a local church. I do not expect to change the minds of many of these determined wanderers, but I would like to help the people in our local churches to understand the importance of the body of which they are members. And so that's my intent for reading this, is for you to understand this. Obviously, we're not going to reach those people because they're not here. Okay, so this is to encourage you. The word church is a New Testament word which does not occur in the Old Testament. The word is used 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew, but nowhere else in the Gospels. The church as we know it was born on the day of Pentecost. From that day in Acts 2, the word is used 106 times in the rest of the New Testament. The point I hope to make in this article is that the local church is Christ's body for this age. I considered several words instead of body. I considered organism, organization, assembly, and several others with which I was not satisfied. I will justify my choice of word by citing Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where Paul uses the words, the church, which is his body. Okay, let me just stop right here and say that there is in the Bible, what the Bible talks about is not only the local church, but what other church? What would we call it? Universal church. Some people have a real problem with the term universal. What is a definition of the universal church? By the way, the term universal is what Catholic means. We are not speaking of it in that way. Janet, what is the universal church?
It would be the entire body of believers over the entire world. Is that, I guess, is it for this present time or is it for all
time? For all time. Since the day of Pentecost, the universal church is every true believer since the day of Pentecost. So, in today's world, is every person in a local church who is a member of a local church a member of the universal church? Is every person who is a part of the universal church, should they be in a local church?
Should be.
Should be. So, do you see the difference? You know, when I was in, what was it, geometry or algebra, when they would talk about sets and subsets, and they would draw this big circle, and let's call that the universal church. And then inside that circle, you'd have the local church. Is that the way it would be? No. What you'd have is local churches in the big circle, and inside that, you'd have universal church smaller. I wish I had my, what'd they call it, that project, what?
Overhead
projector, so I could draw this, but I can't. I tell you, technology needs to get updated somehow. So, you know, but you've got this big circle is the local churches, inside is the universal church. Which means that not everybody in the local churches is part of the universal church. They're not all true Christians. The universal church is all true Christians since the day of Pentecost. So when he talks about that the local church is Christ's body for this age, I am taking that he also understands the universal church because he later on talks about the universal church. There are some people who deny the existence of a universal church because everything's local church. You got some real problems with that. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. I said myself, I don't want to get distracted. So he's got this next title, Christ's Body for Worship. The local church is Christ's body for worship. In Acts 2:47, on the day of Pentecost, we read, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That certainly speaks of the universal church, but it also speaks of the first local church, the church at Jerusalem. If you read the surrounding verses 41 to 47, you will find baptism, the breaking of bread, communion, prayer, and praise. Those are all elements of worship, and both continuing ordinances are included. The local church is God's chosen venue for the exercise of united worship. To which we should say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Paul. I knew I'd get an amen out of Paul. By the way, I don't often fish for amens. In fact, do I ever? I think that was the first time I did. I'm sorry about that. Yes.
There's one thing maybe he's going to cover that he didn't include yet, and that was that they brought together their tithes and offerings on the first day of the week, and I think that's a requirement for a local church to be recognized.
Yes. I agree. I think what he's doing is just going to the Acts 2 passage and what it mentions there. But yes, 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about upon the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside, you know, and it talks about your tithes and your offerings. Christ's body for worship then. Now, Christ's body for teaching. We read again in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word for teaching is not used, but it is clearly implied. Who was saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 Jews were saved. They were familiar, they were people familiar with the old covenant. They had to be introduced to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. That had to have been done with teaching. As Paul wrote about the church in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Peter and his cohorts held up the truth of the gospel and taught it. Think of your own life as a Christian. What would you know had it not been for a local church? Help me out. What would you know had it not been for a local church? Janet.
Well, I'm assuming someone read the Bible daily, or at least, you know, a few times a week devotions. They would probably know the Bible stories. They would know the Ten Commandments. They would know basic principles in the Bible.
Yeah. You might know some things, but he goes on to say this. That is where you were taught in Sunday school, youth groups, worship services, and in church Bible institutes. You were taught your Bible, and then it was organized for you as doctrine. Then he makes this statement. Many of those who have kept themselves out of the local church may know their Bibles, but most of them do not have a grasp of theology. So to Janet's point there, yeah, they may know, but theology? What is theology? Just a simple definition, not five sentences, just a few words.
Knowledge of God.
Yeah, it's the study of God. Theos, ology, study of God. And a lot of Christians don't know theology. Should you know theology? Should all of you be theologians? You should. Okay? So that's Christ's body for teaching. That teaching usually comes from exposition of the doctrinal statement of the local church. You may not know this, but for the first 10 years of our church, Marvin and Dolores were here the second Sunday, beginning of second Sunday, and Jerry and Sandy a couple of years later. For the first 10 years, every Sunday night was going through our doctrinal statement. Every Sunday night. So he talks about the exposition of the doctrinal statement of the local church. In Acts 20:28, where Paul speaks to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he charges them to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That feeding was teaching from the Word of God. The person who chooses not to be connected to the local church has chosen to be disconnected from God's provision for teaching. Christ's body for government. One of the cherished ideas of the natural man is his supposed right to do his own thing. Sinful people doing their own thing reduce any organization to chaos. The church, even though it is made up of redeemed men, must have a framework of leadership and supervision. Again, in Acts 20:28, as Paul talked to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Look at that word, overseers. In English, we say overseers. In Greek, it's episkopos. Any word we get from episkopos? Episcopal? Oh, so we should be all attending an Episcopal church. No, that's not what it's taught. That's just where they get the word. It has to do with an overseer, somebody who oversees. It literally means epi, upon, scoping, episkopos. We get a word scoping from the skopos part of it. It's literally somebody who keeps his eyes upon. It's what the pastor does, the overseer. He keeps his eyes upon. It doesn't mean I know everything about you, that I'm trying to delve into everything about you, but for the church as a whole, I keep my eyes upon it. I am responsible for what takes place in the local church as far as addressing some of the things. The last word clearly implies supervision of the body. Some of us might interpret the titles of these in these verses differently and thus would have differing types of church government, but all would see that there must be a structure of government so that the church may elect its officers, choose its teachers, conduct its necessary business, and pay its bills. The reason I think this is necessary to even talk about this is some people say, oh, you run your church like a business. What do you think about that statement? Should a church run well business-wise? So will it sometimes seem like you're running your church like a business? You know, I'm glad Bruce Ortel keeps the book like a good businessman would. Hey, if a businessman's going to keep his books well, pay all their debts, pay their bills, how much more should a church do it? We should be good with business. So sometimes when we have a business meeting, we talk and somebody gets up and gives a presentation of here's what the finances are like in our church. People, oh, you're trying to make this into a business. Hey, do you think the Apostle Paul was interested in the business part of each church, like the church at Corinth, providing some of the help that goes back to Jerusalem? And do you think the Apostle Paul was very, very careful how money would be handled? He absolutely would. And do you think we ought to be very, very careful how the money of this church is handled? Do you think that Judas Iscariot was supposed to handle that money carefully as the treasurer of the disciples? But did he take it? Did he use care with it? We don't know. But we do know that he thought that whatever that lady was pouring over Jesus, he says, we should have sold this and given this to the poor. So all of a sudden he had this opinion that was not even scriptural. So even the treasurer, a fraud, as Judas was. Christian people still need government, and the local church is the place where God has chosen for that to reside. Christ's body for safety and purity. You will notice that I put two things together here, safety and purity. I did so because of the way they are side by side. In Acts 20, 29 and 30, which is up there on the screen, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise seeking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The first part of the matter is protection. The elders are to be the shepherds who protect the flock from attack. This would cover the attacks of apostasy and new evangelicalism with which we are familiar and with which I am trying to make you familiar. So it is my responsibility. That is why the pastor is responsible for who comes here as a guest speaker. And that's why I'm careful about that. People have come to Westside and said, you know, I've got a missionary friend that we need to have at Westside. And I said, well, who is your missionary friend? Well, we had him at our church where I came from. And I said, and what's his missions, sending missions? What's his mission board? And they tell me, I says, no, we can't have him here. Why? Because he's associated with a board that's not fundamental. So he won't come here. And people get offended. So be it. The second attack would be from within the church. And that's the part I have highlighted up there. These attacks might be the result of self-will, false doctrine, or immorality. The first attack from within the church came from the dishonesty of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. The church was to be honest. Under Peter's leadership, that was settled within the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul instructs the church at Corinth to settle a matter of immorality within the body of the local church. Just as a military force would station sentries at crucial points, the elders are to be alert for the safety and purity of the church. In his book, George Barna pictures Christians outside the local church as a noble body of true believers obeying the Lord. As a pastor, I have found that the army outside the local church is sometimes flawed by self-will, immorality, or some perverted doctrine which would keep them from being useful in the local church. I do not wish to slander Christians outside the local church, but not all have the marks of a noble body. Paul knew that and added, therefore, watch. Then he gets to Christ's body for service, and we're all done. I will not labor this point. Rather, I have a quiz. How does evangelism get done? How does Sunday school get done? And then I added these next ones. How does edification get done? Where are the gifts of the Holy Spirit practiced? The quiz is easy because the answer is the same in all cases, the local church. It is true that sometimes those outside the local church organize rallies, missions, evangelistic meetings, camps, and charitable efforts. Examples might be such things as Campus Crusade, World Vision, Promise Keepers, and the Graham Crusades. Most of the time, such things are compromised so that they are problems, not blessings, to the local church. And almost always, such entities do not want the principles of the local church, but they are not bashful at surrounding it with both hands out. It's Christ's body for missions. In Acts 1:8, before the church was born, Christ gave a missionary commission. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How was that carried out? The new church at Jerusalem preached the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea. The persecution of Saul forced Philip out of that church to Samaria to preach, and other men moved as far as Syrian Antioch. From the church at Antioch, God sent out Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, as we've seen in our morning services going through Acts. Periodically, they reported back to the church which sent them. And so it has always been. The enterprise of missions revolves around the local church. It rears the missionaries through its Sunday schools, youth groups, and services. It sees them called through its preaching, provides the funds for them to go, and the prayer support to uphold their ministries. Where would missions be without the local church? Mr. Barna, you're wrong. That's his conclusion, and should be yours. And so, Mr. Barna, you are dead wrong. The local church is Christ's body for worship, teaching, government, safety, purity, service, and missions. The local church may be irrelevant to you, but it isn't to God. It is Christ's body in 2006, I'm going to say, and it still is. The revolutionaries you picture need to cease their self-willed crusade and be a part of God's plan. On the other hand, those faithful members of the local church need to see again that they are in the right place. Doing God's work in God's way will always bring God's blessing. So I wanted to share that with you.